Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. Looking forward to having you on board as once again we face the issues. Let me remind you, lest I forget it, the telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. We're going to be having a special guest today. Congressman John Rutherford will be with us after the monologue. We'll be discussing some issues in Washington, what's happening across the nation, his reelection campaign, and how we can jump on board and make that happen. But ladies and gentlemen, as we face the issues, let me remind you that we need to look at what the Word of God says to make a determination on how we should act, how we should respond to any issue that comes about. It was Jesus that said to his disciples in John 8:31 and 32, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's the truth of the Word of God that gives us insight and wisdom from on high to make determinations and decisions as to how we need to respond to any issue. When I say any issue, I'm talking about whether or not it's an issue that faces us theologically, doctrinally, biblically, societally, denominationally, politically, economically, whatever the issue may be, it's still confined to the covers of the Scripture from Genesis 1:1 through the book of the Revelation. It's the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God that is the lamp unto our pathway and a light unto our feet. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind us, Jesus said to his disciples in John 8:31 and 32, "If you continue in my word," it's staying in the Word of God, "then you're my disciples indeed, and it's then that we will know the truth. The truth shall make us free." Then Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am truth." And he said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." It's the truth of the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that sets us free. It's truth that we ought to seek. It was George Orwell a number of years ago that said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." If you don't believe that, just listen to Nancy Pelosi in Washington and discover that that is a fact. But it's the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus, that made a dogmatic statement that I have so cherished for quite some time. He says, "Faithful Christians, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, listen to the truth, live the truth, defend the truth, even to death." And I believe we're living in an era today in a society that as never before, standing for truth is literally risking our lives. We literally see that. In fact, I was talking with someone just yesterday, and just because they have a vehicle with Trump 2020 sign on it, he said that he has all kinds of finger gestures and hand gestures and vile communication out the windows of automobiles as they pass him just because he has a sign that says Trump 2020. We're finding a society today that has a major divisiveness in it simply because of standing on truth. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of the broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in a turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries a full line of equipment for the homeowners with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time also carries a full line of hurricane preparedness equipment like the Honda generators. They also have a knowledgeable staff to answer all of your questions about power equipment and hurricane backup equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291 Old San Augustine Road. That's 11291 Old San Augustine Road. That's right at the intersection of I-295 and Old San Augustine Road. It's where you find the gigantic American flag flying. about 165-foot flagpole with a gigantic flag flowing 24/7. At the base of that flag, you'll find Tools for Time, toolsfortime.com, toolsfortime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be talking about a subject today just simply in question form. Is it out of control? Do we find a nation today, a world today, that's totally out of control? Can it ever be brought back to normal? Will there ever be any such thing as normal as we knew it yesteryear? Ladies and gentlemen, across America today, we see about 30 million people that are out of work. Thousands upon thousands of businesses have been locked down. And I've done the research and have the documented proof, ladies and gentlemen. We have suicides that have escalated, domestic abuse, mental illness, drug and alcoholic abuse skyrocketing, churches are forced to close, pastors being arrested for preaching the gospel, business owners are put in jail for opening their businesses, snitches, it's the snitch, S-N-I-T-C-H, snitch system, it was found with the brown shirts in the Nazi German rampage with Adolf Hitler. The snitch system is in full force. Wannabe tyrants, mayors, and governors, and I'm calling them wannabe tyrants, not all, some. I'm thankful for what we've done in the state of Florida. I would have done it a little different. Perhaps others would have, but I'm thankful for what we've seen our governor do in the state of Florida. But multitudes of these wannabe tyrant mayors and governors are ignoring, hear me, ignoring our Constitution and Bill of Rights. We find that good science tells us that the worst thing that we could have done as a globe, as a nation, was for the virus to be kept shut up and confined and thus weaken the human immune system and allow the virus then to be more deadly as it is released. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just touch on two or three very brief articles to validate some of the things I've just introduced. I'm looking at an article that says, pastor receives a $300 fine for reportedly holding church gatherings in Worcestershire, Massachusetts. A pastor was slapped with a $300 fine after he held a large gathering inside his church in defiance of the governor's orders, Governor Charlie Baker. Despite this fine, he says he's to continue the worship services. And he goes on to talk about the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that we have a constitutional right, a biblical mandate. It's in the imperative voice in the Greek text, which is a command, preach the word. We have that command. You cannot have communion, that is the Lord's Supper, on the internet. You cannot have conference with someone that's in grave danger and need and counseling on the internet. You cannot have a funeral service or a wedding service online. These are ministry services that the gospel ministry and ministers have the responsibility of doing. And yet somehow, some way, there's the philosophy they can just be pushed online. But this particular pastor in Massachusetts doesn't even have an internet a potentiality, a possibility to put his services online. And he's been threatened with that. By the way, we'll be interviewing him tomorrow on this broadcast, getting his testimony, his background, and the wherewithal that has taken place in his church and what it has caused in his church and the harm and the danger. Here's an article that says, churches, it's time to open and open wide. The Department of Justice has just issued a statement suggesting Virginia acted above and beyond its rightful call for the COVID-19 government duty of closing churches. It goes on to talk about this is where William Barr, the Attorney General, has jumped into several of these cases where unconstitutionality has taken place and churches have been forced to close, intimidated, pastors put in jail, pastors fined, and the threat of the undermining, the evisceration of our Constitution and especially our Bill of Rights with the First Amendment, in particular with the guarantee of the freedom of worship, and that no way possible, according to our Bill of Rights, no way possible is for the Congress to make any laws representing the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And as William Barr said, our U.S. Attorney General, he said, a COVID-19 or a crisis does not in any way set aside our Bill of Rights. And yet we've seen an attempt by the wannabe tyrants, the Ten Horn dictators, that have wanted to somehow, some way, cause us to believe across America that because we have a crisis, and it's a very real virus, it's a deadly virus. But I've gone back in history, and I've gone back and done all of the research, and I can tell you it's no more deadly than the average seasonal flu has been, 2016, 2017, 2018, 2019. Look at those numbers and analyze them in comparison to the number of deaths in America today as a result of COVID-19. Yet we shut America down, put 30 million people out of work, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of businesses that are closed, some of which will never open. In fact, the George Barna Report said that 4% of the small churches in America will never be able to reopen. The Barna Report said that the tithes and offerings are down between 67 and 79% in most of our churches, and yet churches are expected to survive. And yet the government says, okay, we can lend you the money, church. But there's been an amendment to that those funds going out that says the government has the right to come in and audit the books of any organization that accepts the funds. Ladies and gentlemen, that opens the door wide open for federal government to step into the doors of the local New Testament church and cross the barrier of the separation of church and state and saying, let me see your books. Now, I'm adamantly opposed to that. I'm a constitutionalist, a central biblicist, a constitutionalist. I believe we have the right to continue to operate our churches and to preach the gospel. Franklin Graham said, it's about control. I'm looking at a brief article. Graham sounded the alarm on government's true motive. Dozens of court cases have erupted in recent weeks, mostly from faith-based groups, challenging state and local government's restrictions in response to the Chinese coronavirus. Franklin Graham, CEO of the Worldwide Christian Ministry of Maryland's Purse, which is providing a mobile hospital to treat patients in New York City, warns that the restrictions on the constitutional rights might not be temporary, but in fact may continue. Here we are again, he says, as he writes on Facebook. Another headline by CNN News to try to put fear in the mind of readers. What happens if coronavirus vaccine is never developed, they say? And what ifs could endlessly be, Franklin Graham says. What if the sky falls tomorrow? There are a lot of hypotheticals being thrown around that's designed to scare people. Further, he says, and it's about a five-page article, I'll give you one other brief two-sentence paragraph. It's becoming more and more obvious to people that the response of some of the government is not just about protecting lives, but it's about control. Never before in the history of America have we known this as we're seeing it today. We have those who are have been quarantined rather than those who are sick, those that have, well, that have been quarantined. I don't want to minimize the fact that the coronavirus is dangerous, Franklin Graham said. We need to take precautions, and we need to exercise personal responsibility. But we also need to be cautious before we say yes to the ban on all of these things that are proposing that we are supposed to be doing that will protect us from the virus. Make sure that we're not letting go of some of our constitutional rights just for the protection from the coronavirus. And he says, and I quote, our response to the coronavirus pandemic could greatly affect our future, our freedom, and our Constitution in America, end quote. So, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the fact that we have been, as I've said so often on this broadcast, I believe that we have been duped. I believe that our president has been duped, not that he's gone along with it, but he's just now seeing, in my most humble opinion, how Dr. Birx and how Dr. Fauci and Dr. Tedros and others have literally pulled the wool over the eyes of all politicians on a global basis. And as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, we have found catastrophe. In fact, Matthew Staver of Liberty Counsel says, it's very alarming, not only for your country, but for the whole free world. A message from Australia, he says, lamenting America's church shutdowns. And he goes on to say, yesterday we received an email from the readers in Queensland, Australia, asking for verification about the outrageous order against churches in Kansas City, Missouri, where the mayor demanded that the church records and the name of all attendees, the contact information, everyone attending and every member of all religious gatherings of the Kansas Front for the Kansas City Department of Health, for a quick trace and test and to isolate individuals. Ladies and gentlemen, this is where the government there is saying in Kansas City, Missouri, that, Pastor, we need the name, address, telephone number, email address of everyone that walks in the door of the church on the premise of if there's an outbreak, we can trace it easily. Ladies and gentlemen, we're being traced enough in America today, and I think it's outrageous and egregious for that to be said and done and be viewed as being authoritative in America. But ladies and gentlemen, it was Dr. Tedros of the World Health Organization that's in the pocket of China. It is Dr. Fauci and Dr. Birx that's on the board of the foundation for the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. It's Bill Gates that says that he needs to protect Mother Earth and reduce the population by about 100 million around the globe. It's Bill Gates that says that he wants to use his vaccine to vaccine about 7 billion people on the face of the earth. It's his vaccine that he already has a fast-track patent pending on, the major one that will put the absolute tattoo on the under the skin to be able to be identified from an uplink satellite to determine your temperature and whether or not you have a virus, so that you can be, his words not mine, that you can be quarantined away from the rest of the world to keep any further pandemics from taking place. Ladies and gentlemen, we've watched a worldwide lockdown, and likely, as one writer says, in fact, it's Dennis Prager that says, the worldwide lockdown, likely the greatest mistake ever made in the history of man. And he goes on with an elongated detail as to why he's saying that. And I'm prone to agree with his statement in that realm. But God's word says, as he spoke to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. He says then only in verse 7 of this same text, be thou strong and very courageous. So, ladies and gentlemen, may I remind us, we need to be strong and courageous. We need to take a stand and realize that God's still on the throne, that God's still watching over us, and that God is the one that ultimately has the final authoritative statement, not the mayors and not the governors across America, but God and God alone. He's still on the throne. He's not going to sleep. He's not on vacation. He's still in control. So as Christians in particular and in conservatives across America, we need to look to him and recognize that he is the one that's in control. Ladies and gentlemen, I've said before, and may I say again, we have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity as human beings in America, as citizens in America. We have the right to vote. Back in 2012, I published a book entitled, Is It Time for Revolution? And I said, we will have a revolution in America. And I'm praying that it will be the ballot box and not the battlefield. And I believe that's what we have today, is the option of the battlefield or the ballot box. And I believe the ballot box, November the 3rd of this year, is going to make all the difference in the world for the United States of America and for the freedom of our people. And it's people like Congressman John Rutherford, District 4, here in the state of Florida, that I believe can make a difference for us in that direction. Ladies and gentlemen, it's our great privilege and special opportunity today to have U.S. House of Representatives, District 4, John Rutherford, with us on Let's Face the Issues. Congressman, thank you for joining us today. I know you've been busy, but I know at the same time Nancy Pelosi has sequestered anything and put off anything called doing business in Washington. But thank you for joining us on this broadcast today.
Well, thank you, Dr. Youngblood. And I was listening with great interest to your monologue, and I have to tell you, it strikes me as odd that publics can remain open when Dixie, CVS, Costco, but not my church. That is an odd situation, and it's extended even further when you consider that the Speaker of the House refuses to call us back to order because she says she's awaiting guidelines from the attending physician of Congress. He advises us on health issues at the Capitol. Well, fact of the matter is, this week, beginning yesterday, the Senate is in session, and that attending physician serves the Senate also. So this idea that she's waiting on guidelines, I don't buy it. We should be up there. If folks can go to the grocery store, I think Congress should be able to go to Washington, D.C., and do our job for the people, because there are many things that can only be done in D.C. Voting on the floor, for example, some committee work that needs to be done. Now, I can tell you, being back in the district as we had the rollout of the CARES Act, I'll call it CARES Act 1 and 2, it was very, I think, fortuitous that we were in the district, because we had, and we still continue to have, just massive amounts of calls from constituents in the 4th Congressional District who need assistance with their PPP applications, with EIDL loans, with disaster loans, you know, all of those things that needed to be dealt with, and dealing with the banks and credit unions and others. So it was good that we were here, but we have to get back to Washington, D.C. and do the people's business.
Absolutely. But by the way, Congressman, the thought just occurred to me. I know that they, the Trump leadership team for reelection, they've got some blue mask made, says Trump 2020 on the mask. I'd recommend that all of the conservative Republican congressmen, when you call back into the House, to wear your mask, because they say that's what you need to do, and wear a Trump 2020 mask. And I think that would be edifying for the House to see that. I said the other day, I have disagreed with the mask, but after I discovered the Trump 2020 mask, I think I might get a dozen or so of them and pass them out and ask folks to wear them.
Yeah. Well, let me say this, too, about the shutdown. Look, I think originally when the pandemic first hit America, I think President Trump was absolutely right. And as we've discovered, he was far ahead of many others in acknowledging that this was going to be a pandemic and a problem, and shut down travel from China, then Europe, quickly thereafter. But the reason for that was we didn't know what we were up against. There was this great unknown, and we needed time to give hospitals to get ready. We needed time to find out more about this this disease and what was coming. And we've now learned all that. We have treatments now. That bought us time to discover some treatments. The new remdesivir and hydroxychloroquine. So we now have some ways to treat for this this pandemic, this COVID-19, and so we bought that time. Now we know about it. Let's open back up for business and get America going again. Now it's got to be done in a smart and safe way. I mean, there are some places in the country that probably do need to not open up yet, like South Florida or, you know, New York, places like that. But where we can, we need to start getting back to business. And, you know, for all those reasons you mentioned, the suicide, the domestic violence, all of the issues that you mentioned in your monologue, we need to get back to work and get people outside.
Congressman, I'm in full agreement with that. You touched on something that triggered a thought that I need to lay out there for our listeners to understand. You know, we have this hydroxychloroquine that has been in effect, FDA approved, been utilized for malaria across the globe since about 1935. It sells for about, I think it's about 30 cents to 50 cents. One article said 60 cents per pill. This remdesivir that has supposedly just come on the market. It's not brand new. Gilead Pharmaceuticals had that back with the Ebola virus, and they started administering that just as they're planning on now. And go back and do the research, and our listeners can also. You can Google that. If Google hadn't shut all of it down, they're trying to foreclose any real information. But it killed thousands of people when it was administered for Ebola. Now they've modified the structure of the material, and they're going to use that, and it's on the fast track for being approved. But it comes back that you go back and check the background of Dr. Fauci, and Dr. Fauci has connectivity with the leadership, the ownership, and the financial gain of Gilead Pharmaceutical. So I'm concerned when you take a medication that every application of it by every physician that's utilized it, the hydroxychloroquine, that said it caused their patients to revive, survive, and be out of the hospital in just a matter of days. And yet we have some governors now that's refusing to allow the medical technicians in their state to be able to even prescribe it, to utilize it. I find that a little how would you say, dangerous for society, and yet it's supposed to be on the basis to protect us. But let's do this. Let's switch gears for just a moment for our listeners to understand. Congressman, take a minute. There may be some of our listeners that I have not met you. I've had the privilege of knowing you for less than 100 years, and I'm thankful for our friendship and fellowship down through the years. I'm thankful for your life and your ministry, of what you've done in the past and what you're doing presently. But a lot of our folks do not know you that well. Would you take a minute and tell our listeners something about your background? You were elected as sheriff in 2003, 2007, 2011. Tell us how you made that transformation or transition from executive position as sheriff after serving for 12 years.
Thank you, Dr. Youngblood. Actually, one part of my career that a lot of people don't know is that when I was first elected sheriff in 2003, one of the first things that I wanted to do was pass a bill in the state legislature to move the severely addicted and mentally ill out of our jails and into community treatment, or start treatment within our jails and then move them out in a process called continuity of care. And so I drafted a great bill. I took it to the Florida Sheriff's Association, which is, it's made up of all 67 sheriff's offices in the state of Florida. Big organization. We had a legislative committee that would lobby the state legislature. So I went to them and I said, look, I've got this great bill. It's going to save lives. It's going to save money. I want to get this on our agenda, our legislative agenda. And of course, I'm the new guy. So they're like, well, sorry, there's no room on the agenda. I said, well, look, let me run it on my own because I know I got a great bill. So they agreed. I ran the bill and it failed. And as I sat back to try and figure out how, because I knew how good this bill was, I knew the merits of this bill. I'm like, how could this bill possibly fail? And as I thought about it, what I realized was I was so naive back then, I actually thought bills passed on their merit.
No, they pass
on relationships. You have to be able to use relationships to get that bill passed.
That's right.
And so I realized I had all these coalitions and all built back in Jacksonville, because I'd been in law enforcement for 41 years, and about 38 at that time, 35 at that time. So I started going to Tallahassee regularly that next year, meeting legislators, meeting their staff, and building those relationships. And so the next year, I went back to the Florida Sheriff's Association Legislative Committee, still told me there was no room on the agenda for my bill. And I said, well, let me run it again. I didn't get sideways with you last year. And they said, okay. So I run the bill. Well, this time it flies through, and Governor Jeb Bush signs it into law. And when that session ended, the executive director for the Florida Sheriff's Association came to me and said, hey, we just elected you legislative chairman for the Florida Sheriffs. And I'm like, okay, I'll do that. And I thought I'd do it for a year or two. I wound up doing that for the next 9 years, going to Tallahassee and lobbying and working on legislation for the Florida Sheriffs. And we had some tremendous success. And, I was having great success back home. By 2011, we had the lowest murder numbers, the lowest violent crime numbers we'd had in 41 years. And that's raw numbers, Dr. Youngblood, not per capita. And when you think about it, the city in 2011 versus 1971, we probably had close to three times the population in 2011.
That's
but,
right.
So we had some tremendous success. And so when I was forced to retire from law enforcement, which was really a ministry, as you know.
Yes. Congressman, would you hold your thought just a moment?
Sure.
We're going to take about a one-minute break for the top of the hour news.
Sure.
Be right back. Ladies and gentlemen, don't turn your dial. We'll be right back to finish. Let's face the issues as we interview today 4th District Congressman from the U.S. House of Representatives, John Rutherford.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.